Welcome. Welcome. Really, really excited about this annual series. I don't want you to think, and I was so afraid, you know, when we call something an annual series like this, I don't want you to think, I heard this message before. You know, and this is a common thing that we hear. I heard this message before. No, you haven't heard this message. We're going to come at this from a different angle because this is one of the most important things that Jesus says. In fact, he said it is the most important thing to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And the second thing is equal to it. Love your neighbor as yourself. We're going to take a different kind of look at this and a different approach to this. And we're going to be focusing on this from stories from the streets. Your story, to be exact. What God is doing in you and through you to make a difference in our community around us, to make a difference in your neighborhood, to make a difference in your own family. We're going to take a look at that. And God's doing some amazing things in you. And your story is so critical to the story. Your story is so important to the story. Last weekend, I had an opportunity to go out on the econ. I grabbed my hammock. It was 100 degrees out with mosquitoes, but I grabbed my hammock. I spent the night on the Econ River. If you guys haven't done that in kayaks, let me tell you, that is a must do. It is so fantastic, the beauty in our backyard here. I would recommend you wait till it gets a little bit cooler, as it was really, really stinking hot out there, and mosquitoes will bite through the bottom of a hammock, just to let you know, in case you're out there doing that. But it is fantastic, and so right now, at this time of year, it's so fun to go because there's so much rain, and so the current is up. Now, I've been kayaking for many years, done class 5 rapids and whitewater kayaking in California and Northern California and different parts of Oregon, and so I'm kind of a intermediate, I would say, kayaker. Now, this is nothing like that kind of current, but with the water coming down the Econ and all the riverbanks with sand, there's a lot of trees that fall over in the way. And so the current running pretty good. You kind of have to look at the current, watch the current, see where you're going, and to navigate. You want to go with the current. Sometimes when you're going with the current, you got to paddle. You have to actually paddle harder with the current than you do against the current. So there's just some of these things that you have to learn. But one of the things that I've learned last weekend and that I've known is that sometimes you look for quiet pools of water where the current's not running so fast, and you can just pull off to the side and you can look out at the landscape of what's going on, and you can see the current and where it's going. You see all these obstacles of trees that have fallen in the way. You can kind of look when you're in the quiet. You can look and you can see the movement that's happening, so you can know better how to navigate. So as I was sitting on the Econ last weekend, and I was as I was in one of these quiet pools, just kind of scoping out the landscape, I kind of thought about the church. And I thought where we're at as a culture. And it really resonated with me as I saw the current, and I kind of viewed the current as the Holy Spirit and the move of God and the winds of the Spirit of God. And I saw all these obstacles in the way, these trees on the Econ. I saw these obstacles as our culture and the things that we have to navigate against. And it was so important for me to grab over to a side and just pause for a moment to see this. And I thought back about my sabbatical in December, January, and February, and it allowed me to pause and take a look forward and see where the movement of God is happening right now and what are some of the obstacles in our culture. And I want to tell you that some of the things that I saw as I was able to look up during my sabbatical, and I was seeing the current of God, I was seeing the Holy Spirit of God moving in our church, moving in your lives, moving in our culture. And I thought, how can we paddle as a church with the current of God? And some of what I want to share with you today is what I've been praying about this for months and months, of where I think we are as a church, as River Run, and where we are as a church, as a culture in our nation, and where we need to go. And I'm going to detail that out more in a short one or two week series called Clarity. We're going to do that the week after Labor Day, maybe the week after that. I'm still juggling a couple schedules around. But I want to have a couple weeks where we lay out the full vision of what God has for our church. But today I want us to focus in and lock in on two little aspects that are just going to change everything and direction for us as a church. Not changing direction, just making sure that we're all going the same direction. One of the major topics that come up as I've been able to pause and take a look at the culture and where we're at as a church, one of the major topics that come up every time I'm in a group setting with a group of pastors, or even a one-on-one conversation in a lunch, or some of you as leaders, when we're talking about this, we talk about this right here. We are in the single largest cultural shift regarding religion and regarding Christianity, and specifically Christianity in North America, than we have ever been in our lifetime, in this room, of anybody in our lifetime in this room. And from everything that we read and study, it's the largest shift in Christianity in the history of our nation. I think you would agree with me on that. I don't think I have to convince you about that. I think when we look at that and we go, what's the problem? Well, there's a lot of things that are, we could talk about political stalemates. We could talk about greed. We could talk about affluence. We could talk about how we're moving from a dignity culture to an entitlement culture or a victimization culture. There's lots of different things that we could talk about what the challenges are in our culture. But one of the main challenges that we have, I think, stems from a problem from the local church. I firmly believe that we have created some of these challenges and some of the obstacles, and I think we're going to have to make some changes as a church in our culture to navigate these waters and to allow the Holy Spirit to move, and we grab onto what God is doing. Here's what I think has happened. As a church, not just River Run, I'm talking about culturally, as a church, we have created these fantastic services. We've put fancy lights and video screens up, and we've had worship leaders in skinny jeans and funny comedian pastors, and we've had exciting children's ministries, and we've told people, come and see, come and see, come and see what we do, come and see how we do this. And I think that's been our culture for about the last two decades. Come and see, come and see, come and see. But what I think we should have been teaching all along, and what I think we need to teach now more than ever, is go and make. Go and make. Go and make. Because that's what Jesus told us to do. He said, go and make. Go and make. Go and make. And one of our greatest mistakes we have made as a group of Christians is to rely on the church to make disciples during this 1 hour that we have together on a Sunday morning service. Now, I'm not saying in this that we shouldn't do our very best to present the gospel message on Sundays. We're going to always do that. We're going to do our very best at that. We're still going to plan to have fantastic music, and we're going to have things on the screens, and we're going to be culturally relevant. I'm going to try to come up with creative ways to keep your attention, to keep you from falling asleep. I'm going to do my very best to try to keep your attention on. You shouldn't hold your breath on wearing skinny jeans. That probably won't, you know, that probably is not going to happen. But we're going to keep doing all those things. But our focus has been and will continue to be being disciples who make disciples. That's our priority, guys. That's what Paul meant when he says, let's gather together, let's figure out ways to love people more. Let's figure this out together. Because we are disciples, and Jesus told us to go and make disciples. So here's a gut question for you, just a gut question. How many people have you... I'm talking about the Christ followers in the room, okay? If you're coming here seeking out Christ, I'm not talking to you right now. But for those of you you classify yourself, you're a Christ follower, you're a Christian, you're a Christ follower. How many people have you invested in a relationship with? You've told your story of what God has done in your life, and they have become a follower of Christ. How many people have you invested in? This is a gut-wrenching question for us. It's a gut-check question for us as Christ followers. How many people have you invested in a relationship with, you've told your story, and they've become a follower of Christ? That's our mission. That's our purpose, to tell your story. Invest in people, tell your story. You see, I do want to share this. Our vision at River Run is this. Our vision is this. Every man, woman, and child in East Orlando will see, will hear, and respond to the life-changing message of Jesus Christ. Now, that's a lofty vision. That's a lofty vision. That represents about 120,000 people in our surrounding area. We know we can't do that alone. We know that. We can't do that on our own. That's why we're building relationships and partnerships with other churches that are like-minded, like River Run, to do this together. We need each other to do this together. This is going to take all Christians living in unity of cause and mission to do this. Actually, we've made an adjustment to the vision. And I shared this vision with our elders just a couple of weeks ago. And I said, every man, woman, and child in East Orlando would see, hear, and respond to the life-changing message of Jesus Christ. And I love this. I absolutely love this. I don't think I've ever been prouder. Yes, that's proper English. I've never been prouder to serve alongside of a group of leaders that said this to me. Mitch, I don't think our vision is big enough. I said, what? That took me back for a second because I thought, what do you mean our vision's not big enough? That's 120,000 people that will see, hear, and respond to the life-changing message. We can't do that on our own. What do you mean our vision's not big enough? And these are your elders. They said, I think God has positioned River Run globally in such a way that we're going to make an impact even beyond East Orlando. I don't know what God's going to do with that, but I couldn't be more proud. In fact, I was choking back tears that night thinking to myself that what an honor it is to serve with leaders who have a bigger vision than I do even. That's amazing, you guys. So we dropped that, and this is our vision statement now. Every man, woman, and child, period. Every man, woman, and child will see, will hear, and respond to the life-changing message of Jesus Christ. And so, I want you to see this. We're going to break this down into two parts today for the Love Where You Live. Every man, woman, and child will see. What does it mean to see? It means this, that when we love our neighbors, we are proving to the world that we actually love God. When we love our neighbors, we are proving to the world that we love God. You cannot, it's not possible if you're a Christ follower, you cannot love God and not love your neighbors. Now, it's arguable that you can love your neighbors and not love God. But it's not possible for a Christ follower to love God and not love your neighbors. When you love your neighbors, you are living life with intentionality. It's critical. You are living your life on purpose. You are living your life intentionally loving others. You look for needs. You serve your neighbors. You don't wait for the church. You are the church. Do you get that? You don't wait for the church. You are the church. And they will see Christ in you. They see Christ in you and through you. Then it opens up their hearts to hear your story. So there are two outward actions of Christ followers. There's lots more than this, but for today, there's two outward actions of Christ followers. Number one, live life intentionally. Live life intentionally. Now, this series is titled Stories from the Streets. And so what we're doing each week is we're taking some stories from River Runners who are living life intentionally, who are making a difference in the lives of people, their neighbors, and the community around them. So rather than me teach on this living intentionally, I want you to see it lived out. And so I want you to watch this video that we have from Todd and Tina Marinshaw this morning. Take a look at this video.
Hi, my name is Todd Marinshaw, and this is my wife, Tina.
Hi.
And this is our story. I remember when we saw this house, when we did our little, it was Jericho prayer, walked around it seven times. Is that what we did?
I think so.
Yeah. So we took the kids, we walked around the house, and we kept praying. We said, God, if we get this house, it's your house. You know, we really want it. It was improbable to get it because people kept putting in offers. Ours was very low, our offer. And we said, God, it's your house. And if we get it, it's yours. I'm just going to use it for whatever it is that you want us to do. And we got it. That was kind of the beginning of us going, okay, God wants us to use whatever we get for him. And I think that was the big mind shift, is when we realized that our cars, our house, our business, everything we have is actually his and not ours. So we believed it. We didn't just say it because the Bible says, and you go, yeah, it's God's, you know, hey, God owns it, sure, but it's really mine. We realized, no, it's not really mine. It's really his, and I'm just borrowing it. That's when things started changing. I think it was the first day. The first day we moved in, we brought in the moving truck, and this lady next door comes walking through the bushes without her shoes on. And I don't know if this camera's going to show the bushes outside. Maybe you can take a picture or not. But it's a forest, you know. You don't just walk around barefoot. So she comes walking through here barefoot with some cookies, I think.
Eggs from her chickens.
From her chickens, right? Okay. So, yeah. Asking if we're weird people and wondering, literally, are you guys weird? You know, like,
because we're Christians.
And she goes, look, I'm just your friendly neighborhood atheist. And, you know, I don't want any weird people here. And are you guys Christians? She literally was asking that. We're like, yeah, we're Christians and we're weird. And she laughed at that. And we ended up becoming really good friends. And having some of the most impact in our neighborhood with her. And to this day, she laughs about the atheist thing. And if she sees this video, she'll laugh too. But, you know, she made a statement. I'm going to jump around here for a second. She made a statement a few weeks back saying, I've never believed in God, but if they're an example of their God, you know, Todd and Tina, then I can believe in that. And that was, for us, a massive, you know, statement. And it meant a lot to us. But going back to how we had an impact, once we opened up that nothing was ours, that everything was God's, he sent the people our way. But we actually went to a neighborhood group, and we found out there is a foster home down the road, probably a block down. A block down here is dirt road, so, you know, down another dirt road. And they had a bunch of girls in there who had been through hell and back, pretty much. I mean, just bad situations. And the lady who ran the foster home was at the meeting, and she came up and talked about it. And there was four or five neighbors who were like, we don't want those kids around here, and we don't like them, and they bug us, and why do they have to walk up the road? And, I was really bothered. I mean, you know, both of us very bothered by the way they talked, by the way they just made these kids sound like diseases, you know.
These kids, you know, one of them I personally met, she's been through 17 failed foster homes before the age of 18.
Right.
You know, and caseworkers, the turnover is huge because of burnout, you know. So it's they arrive at the homes, they have only the clothes off their back, and sometimes the cops have to, from their own pocket, buy the clothes just so they can go to school the next day. So and here we are, you know. Here we are down the road not doing anything.
So we talked to some neighbors who felt a little appalled as well. And one of them being our neighbor over here, the original bush lady who came through with her without shoes on. And they were so irritated. We said, let's do something really cool for these kids. We got together, had a barbecue, and the kids were so impacted by it that they asked if we can do more. But what we found is when we opened the door up, and we talked to our neighbor, and she started putting with Foster Friends of Oviedo. Is that the group?
Mm-hmm.
Really cool group, by the way. You guys should check it out. When she started putting posts up there, the group, it just grew. It was like every day. I mean, it seemed like it grew by 100 members a week, right? Something like that. I mean, it just blew up. And what we found is that everyone had a unique talent. Like, it's not that we couldn't do it all, but why? There's so many people who want to give, and there's so many people that want to help, and they just don't have the avenue. They don't even know. People didn't even know that these kids were here. And so they started wanting to help out so much that it was overwhelming for this house.
Pray.
Good question. How do we make an impact without forcing anything? A lot of prayer. It started, obviously, you know, we mentioned earlier by saying everything is God's.
And like what we learned from Rooted, which is just seeing people through the lens of Christ. Like when you see that I'm no better than you, we're probably all struggling, I just don't even know it, then it just becomes natural to relate to people and to love up on people without, you know, thinking about it as a task.
A lot of those answers are vague, I know. So to be more specific, it seems like almost every day somebody walks into our life, whether it's a phone call, a question, an email, a neighbor walking through the bushes. Somebody walks into our life, and when they do, just having the mind to say, how does God want us to make an impact together? Just thinking differently.
All right, you guys, that's awesome. So just give honor to whom honor is due. Give them a hand this morning. Todd and Tina Merritshaw, I think they're going to be out at the tent afterwards if you would like to talk with them this morning and just give them some encouragement. But there's a River Run family that's living this out intentionally. You know, Jesus said in John chapter 13, he says, so now I'm giving you a new commandment to love each other just as I have loved you. So the way that Jesus loves us is the way that we should love other people. We look at them through the lens finder, through the viewfinder of Jesus, and we love other people. And he says, then your love for one another, your love for your neighbor, your love for your coworker, your love for your family members, your love for your students that you go to school with, your love for people around you, your love for the banker, your love for the cashier, everyone, your love for one another will prove to the world, it will show the world, it will demonstrate to the world that you are my disciples. When you live intentionally like that, when you're looking for every opportunity to live intentionally with your neighbors and with the people that you're in contact with, it gives you the opportunity, when you're loving them, it gives you the opportunity for the second action, and that is to tell your story. Tell your story. Living with intentionality and telling your story. Seeing a need and owning the need, not waiting for the church, but living out our faith and then telling our story. It paves the way for us to tell our story. That's the here. That's the here. Every man, woman, and child will see you're living it out intentionally, and they'll hear you're telling your story and what God has done for you. Oftentimes, we don't tell our story. You don't tell your story enough. We wait for the church to tell the story, but your story is critical to the story. Without your story, the story doesn't make as much of an impact because they see the story in your story. And when you tell your story, they actually see a little bit of their story in your story, and it opens up their ears to hear the story. Does this make sense? This is critical for us culturally as a church. And you may say, I don't have a story. You have a story. If you're a Christ follower, you have a story. You have been given an incredible, unique journey in your faith and in your walk, and you have a story. If you're living your life for Jesus Christ, you've confessed him as Lord and Savior, you're a follower of Jesus, you have a story. Now, you may have been here last week, and you heard Mark Miro's story. And that, what an amazing story of tragedy and disappointment that God redeemed in an amazing way. If you missed his story, you should go watch his story. You can check it out on our website or online. It's a fantastic story. But you have an equally fantastic story, and it's your story, and it's a great story. When I first started in ministry, I was a youth pastor, and I first started, and I would go to these youth conferences, and I would hear these people speak, and man, the stories they had. I mean, they'd be like, you know, yeah, before I met Jesus, I killed this guy. I was addicted to heroin, and this leg got cut off right here, got cut off, and then this leg got cut off, and my head got cut off, and I met Jesus. This guy came back to life. I didn't have an addiction anymore. My legs grew back. My head got on straight. Now look at me, you know. And I always thought, man, I need a story. I need to go kill somebody or something. I got to have a story, you know. And cut these legs off. So I got to have a story. I'm exaggerating, but I kind of wanted a story. You ever feel that way? I want a story. But then I saw myself at the foot of the cross. And I saw all my brokenness. And I saw all my guilt and my shame, my weaknesses and my struggles. And I saw myself at the foot of the cross while Jesus was hanging on the cross. And it was like he just said to me, Mitch, I forgive you for you don't know what you're doing. And he saw the spiritual forces of evil at work around me and in my life. And I realized at that moment that he took my sin on himself and redeemed me as a child of God. And that's the greatest story of all, and all of my brokenness and all of my shame and all of my struggles with anxiety, all my selfish desires, all of my lust, all of my addiction, I left them all at the foot of the cross, and life has been different ever since. Oh, you may say, well, I have too many weaknesses. I have too many struggles going on to tell my story yet. Let me just say, you don't have to have it all together in order to tell your story. In fact, if you wait to get everything all together before you tell your story, you will never tell your story. Here's a question that's just been just rolling around in this brain of mine. What if our weaknesses or our struggles are actually part of God's plan that God's going to use for when we tell our stories so that other people can connect and relate to them? What if our weaknesses or our struggles are actually what God wants to use in our story to others? In fact, this is something I've been learning here. God is far more interested in the process of us going through the sanctification process. He's more interested in the process of our sanctification. What does that mean? Big church word. He's more interested in us on the journey to becoming holy, to becoming more perfected in our faith. He's more interested in the process of our holiness than he is for the end goal of our holiness. You're going to wrestle with this, okay? If you're awake and you're listening to this, you're going to wrestle with this. God is more interested in the process of our sanctification. He's more interested in the process of our holiness than he is the end result of our holiness. Why? Why do we know that? Because we are not going to reach perfection. We are not going to reach holiness. We are not going to reach complete sanctification until we die or until Jesus comes back. So our entire life and our entire life journey for a Christ follower is a process of our sanctification. It's a process of us becoming more like Jesus. God is more interested in the process and how we're becoming more like Jesus than he is the end result. And in that process is where our story is. That's where our story is. In other words, God's far more interested in the journey that you're on than he is the final destination. The journey is where the story is told. The journey is where we relate to other people. The journey is where the impact comes when we tell our story. So our story is found in the process of us becoming more holy, even though we have a long way to go. So I want to share this with you real quick. I think I have time. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul, he lays this out. And in chapter 12, starting with verse 7, I'm going to skip through just for the sake of time. He says, Paul says, so in order to keep me from becoming proud, so in other words, in order to keep me from this faith of mine or this journey that I'm on, in order for this to keep me from becoming proud and thinking that I can do this on my own strength and by my own power and get through this world by my own strength, he says, in order to keep me from becoming proud, I was given a thorn in my flesh. I was given a thorn in my flesh. Now, you've heard this before. Paul had a thorn in his flesh. We don't know exactly what that was. I've often wondered, what was Paul's thorn in his flesh? Some have suggested that it was a sinful thorn in his flesh, that he battled with some sexual sin. Some suggested that he battled with self-centeredness and egotism and narcissistic. Some have suggested it's some sort of a sin in his life that he struggled with. Others have suggested that his thorn was a physical problem. Maybe he had his eyesight was bad, or maybe he had a bad leg or a bad back or gout. Who knows, you know? But he had some sort of possible thorn in his flesh from a physical standpoint. Others think that it was because of his faith itself. The thorn in the flesh was the burden that he had as a follower of Christ, and he was going to be persecuted. And so we don't know exactly what it is. I think, and I just heard a very, very smart person say this morning, that it's probably that we don't know that so that it can relate to all of us, because every one of us have a thorn in our flesh, in our life. And so he says, in order for me to keep from becoming proud, I have been given this thorn in the flesh. And he says, but three different times I prayed for God to take this from me. He says, three different times. Now, I don't have time to get into this today, but we may talk about this tonight just a little bit. That this is there's a difference between praying without ceasing. You know, you're praying with every breath. If I've got a thorn in my life, I know the thorns in my life. I'm praying every single day. Take this thorn away from me, God. Take this thorn away from me, you know. But then there's the specific times of prayer where we kind of carve out this time, where we maybe ask the elders to come and pray over us. And I kind of get that impression with Paul here that three times, there were designated times where, man, I had people, my best people around me praying over me to take these thorns away from me. He says, but God didn't take the thorns. And he said, each time, my grace is all you need. If you grew up with the NIV, my grace is what? What's the word? Sufficient. My grace is all you need. My power, God says this. This is red letter. You got to listen up when it's red letter. He says, my power works best in weakness. Now, in my life, I've read this passage of Scripture many, many, many times. Many times. And I've stopped right there at verse 9a. I stopped at 9a. And I didn't put 9b with this. But listen to what he says in 9b. So now, I'm glad to boast about my weakness, so that the power of Christ can work through me. I've missed this for 27 years of studying God's word. Paul says, now I'm bragging about my weakness. I'm telling my story to others in my weakness to help them out. Boom. Drop the mic. You know? And this is what Paul's doing. He's telling his story. the most influential leader in the history of the church outside of Jesus is telling his story of weakness. What does that say for us, church? Tell your story. Lead from a position of transparency. Lead with your weakness. Lead with your brokenness. Lead with your vulnerability. And when you do, when we do that, people will see a little bit of your story in their story, and it helps them to connect with the story of what Christ has done and what he's doing in your life. There's a chapter called Weakness Evangelism in a study called Sonship, and it includes this paragraph. The most important thing about repenting and living by faith as a child of God is that dependence on God gives him glory and provides us an opportunity to experience closeness with him. But it also seems that admitting our weakness before God and being willing to fail in front of others is an invitation to experience closeness with people. And when we think this way, it gives you credibility that you have a story, and your story is critically important to the story for other people. And this completely changes our posture when it comes to telling our story to others. You see, the key to telling our story and making disciples, as it turns out, is not that I go in saying that I'm all strong and I'm confident and I've got this thing all figured out and this never-ending source of greatness. But actually, what I'm learning and what I've discovered is a gospel message for weak people like me. And that I am living in a strength that is not my own. And when I come to church, it's not this religious institution. I don't have to pretend. I can take my mask off. And it isn't that I have life all together. It isn't that I am experiencing God's power and strength in the I'm experiencing God's power and strength in the midst of my own weakness and in the midst of my own struggles, and in the midst of my own sanctification, my own working out the salvation, my own working out my holiness, my own becoming like Jesus. I can be transparent to others. I can approach others in this weakness. What I do, what I find out when we approach others with our story in our weakness, is that we find out that we're a lot more alike than we are apart from others around us. So these days, I'm embracing my weaknesses. And it turns out, my weaknesses bring me closer to Christ. My weaknesses bring me closer to my neighbors, closer to my friends, and the people that I rub shoulders with. And they find a little bit of their story inside of my story. So tell your story, church. Tell your story. You have an amazing story, and people want to know what it is that's changed your life. There was a woman who put an ad in the local paper, and it said, "Lost 50 pounds. Selling my fat clothes. They're in good condition." I won't tell you the sizes that she put down there. No way I'm telling you that. But what's fantastic about this ad is that she was bombarded with phone calls. But nobody wanted to buy the clothes. They all wanted to know how she had lost the 50 pounds. You see, the callers wanted to know about something that changed her life, hoping that this something could change their life too. We are simply beggars, just telling other beggars where to find food. It's an amazing story that you have. Tell your story. Tell your story. So this week, my challenge to you is this. Not even this week. So if I say this week, you're going to wait till Friday. You're going to forget about it. So do this today. in your car going home, when you get to lunch today, when you're talking, why don't you guys talk about this? You have a story that you can condense in about 2 minutes. We talk about this in Rooted a lot. Tell your story in 2 minutes. It's the bus stop story. What was your life like before you found Christ? How did you find Christ? And what's your life like now? It's that simple. This was my life before I met Jesus. I was a wreck. I was broken. I was arrogant. I was egotistical. I was self-centered. I met Jesus. And now I'm on this journey to healing. I'm not as angry as I used to be. I still have a long way to go, but God's been working on my heart. And I know He can do that for you too. You need to tell your story. There's a world out there waiting to hear it. Because your story will connect him to the story. Let's pray. Would you stand with me? Father, we worship you today and we give you all honor and glory and praise. I pray for our church as we move into this season that we won't just be saying, come and see, come and see, come and see, but that we as a church body will be committed to going and making disciples. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.